Me. I'm not feeling well today. I'm not being antisocial. I'm just trying. I got a cold or something, and you know how guys are when they get sick. They get whiny and grumpy and typical guy. So just pray for me that I get through this. If you have your Bibles this morning, open them up. Jackie, you live with someone like that? Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. I've entitled this sermon, United in Christ. United in Christ. Let us pray. Father God, we as your church come, Father, and we bow before you. And Father, we come into this place at this time, Father, to sing praises unto your name, to give an expression of our love towards you, because you first loved us. So, Father, we come now, Father, to look at your word. We ask that you speak to us. We ask, Father, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, move in us and through us. And, Father, that we would become more Christ-like in all of our everyday actions, our speech, our conduct, our business, whatever it is that we're involved in, that we would become more like you. And Father, as I stand here, Father, today before your church, Father, I pray they partner with me to ask for the forgiveness of their sins. I ask, Father, that you forgive me of mine. They are many. I ask that you forgive me, Father, and then help me to be your servant today, that the things that are said here today are of you, not of me. And if they are of me, that you would silence me. And not allow me to speak, but you would rise up the one who would speak for you for this day. That one that would bring you glory and honor, that would speak your truth. So, Father, I give myself to you simply as a servant. I ask that you use me according to your will. I love you, and I praise you, and I thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of the last things that Jesus did with his disciples before he went to the cross was he met them in the upper room, and we often look at that portrait as the Last Supper, is where the first communion would have been served. And that's what I want to look at this morning. I want to look at the ordinance of communion. We see the table set up front. We see that often in the church, but a lot of us don't really know a lot about it. So when I say communion, when I say the word communion, what do you think of? What comes to mind? I'm asking for responses. What's that? Jesus? Okay. Anybody else? What do you think of when I say communion? Gathering? What was that? Yep. Remembering. Repentance. Communication. Very good. What's that? Anybody else? That's what comes to mind. Does anybody know what the word communion means? When I ask, if I was to ask you, what does the word communion mean? What does anybody know what the definition of the word communion? Well, the word communion is the Greek word koinonia. Are you all impressed now? That's what it means, koinonia. The Greek word for communion is koinonia, and it means this. It means fellowship. Fellowship. It is specifically refers to the fellowship that people have with God and the fellowship that people have with other people, especially those who are in Christ, those who are saved. So communion is way more than something that we just do as a common practice. You know, you just walk in and you see, oh, we're having communion today, and that's pretty much the extent of what you think of it. It's more than just something we do as a common practice of eating bread and drinking some bitter grape juice. It is actually sharing in fellowship with God and with one another. It is being part of something much larger than me, much larger than myself, but it includes me. It is that I am a part of the body of Christ. I am a part of His church and His people in whom He gave His body as a sacrifice for my sins. So to be in this church, to be in this body of Christ, I must believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins and turn away from my wicked ways. And we can see this in Acts chapter 2. This is after Jesus' death now, right? I mean, he's already served the Last Supper with his disciples. This is after his death and resurrection. This Holy Spirit has come at the day of Pentecost, and Peter is speaking to a great multitude of people. He has a big crowd of people there that he's speaking to. And as he spoke of Jesus, he said these words, starting in verse 36. He says there, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Verse 40. "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Listen, I could preach on verse 41 on church membership right there. People who want to dispute church membership, I can take out of verse 41 and preach church membership. So Eric says, "May the Lord add his blessing to the reading. Those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." So in these verses, we see this. We see a great mass that comes unto salvation. Those who gave their life over to Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. A great mass of people came to belief in Jesus Christ. They all believed that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. And they repented of their sins. Can you even imagine? That just, we read over that and that just seems like, wow, that was pretty easy, man. He went out and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, that this one that you crucified, he's the one who died for you, for your sins. And 3,000 came unto repentance that day into belief. Why is that so hard? Well, when you think about how hardened the hearts have become today, when's the last time you heard of 3,000 coming to Christ at one time? Not in this day. This day, this was going to become a common practice, that the gospel went out and people responded. And now look in verse 42. We see the fellowship parts. Here's the communion part. Look at verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly." That means they went together steadfastly. They were in one accord steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, communion, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, when we read and study these verses, you might think, these aren't the verses that we use for communion. Pastor, every time we do communion, you don't use these verses. Or this isn't at all about community or communion. But I want to tell you, yes, they are. It's all about it. In fact, if I break it down for you, I think you will agree, it is easy to see communion in these verses. In fact, let me show you what you'll see if you examine these verses just a little bit closer. First, this is what you'll see. You'll see fellowship with God. Remember, the word communion means what? Fellowship. You'll see, the first thing you're going to see is your fellowship with God. That is man's relationship with God, my relationship with God. And then I want to show you fellowship with each other, my relationship to you. That's you and me. Now again, understand this vital truth. You can't get apart from this. Understand this. Man, that's me and you, male and female, brothers and sisters, we cannot be in fellowship with God apart from believing in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. We can't. We cannot be in fellowship with God apart from believing in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And listen, according to Peter, that is a result. How does that happen? How does that happen? That is a result. Look at the term and how he uses this. Especially if you were here a couple weeks ago and heard this sermon about what is true faith, right? Listen to what he says. Look, he says, cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. How is it? Is it a result of being cut to the heart? How does that happen? It comes through the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. It is God bringing His conviction upon you that you need a Savior. And that conviction will cause a response in your life. That will cause a response. And what's the response? What does it say in the text? He said they believed, repented, and be baptized and follow. They went steadfastly in one accord under the doctrine. They followed what the teachings of Christ was. And what does repent mean? Turn away? It means to start following Christ and stop chasing your sins. Turn away from your sins and start following Christ. It means follow Christ in His ways and not your own ways. Quit following your own desires. You say, well, I don't. Yes, you do. We all do. It's in our flesh to do it. That's what the sin, that's the curse of the sin nature. That's what happens. Simply put, Peter comes and he says this, repent. I love the word repent because it simply means stop it. He comes and Peter says, look, stop it. Stop it. Turn around from the way you're going, from the way of life you're living. He's saying, stop it. You were going this way, living a wretched, sinful life, and now go this way, and I want you to live a righteous, fulfilling life in Christ. Because this way is your way, but this way is Christ's way. And why do we follow Christ? Where did He come from? Where do we want to go? He knows where we're going. He's been there, He's come down, and He's went back, and He's coming back, and we're going to follow Him. We are going to follow somebody who knows how to get where we want to go. And look what He says. He says, we're headed for hell. He says, you were headed for hell. He says, stop it, now go this way to heaven. Repent and follow Christ and be baptized. Now that's an action word. Which that is also not a sacrament. It's also an ordinance. Sacrament, sometimes people think they call this a sacrament, and baptism a sacrament, but because they think it imputes grace. It does not impute any grace at all. You have to be saved before this even the baptism or communion ever even matters to you. It doesn't impute grace. It's a signifying of identification and obedience to Christ. He's saying, turn around, you're going the wrong way. Be baptized. Now look, that's an action word. It's a command of Jesus to identify yourself in His death, burial, and resurrection. The whole picture of baptism is what? A picture of the death of Christ. He died and was buried, and then He rose again, right? And then the water is a symbol of cleansing. The water is a symbol of purifying. But does the water purify us? What purifies us? The blood. And what is that? That's what that's a symbol of. I've died to my old self. I've died to my old self in Christ. And I've been raised anew in a new life in Christ. And that water is a symbolizing of the blood covering me, covering my sin before a holy God, that I can walk in a path that is righteous before a holy God. It's an action word. He says, you believe, and then you follow, you be baptized, you do these things, and what are we doing? I'm identifying myself with Jesus Christ. I'm saying publicly to the world, I am a what? I'm a Christian. I'm a follower. That's how we identify ourselves with as Christians. The response is this. The response is, I hear the word. I know what my standing is before a holy God. I'm separated from a holy God because of my sin. So I get that through the word of God. I begin to understand that as truth because of the work of the Holy Spirit in me, starts dwelling in me, starts imputing in me that this is truth. And so the response is, I look at it and I say, oh my God, I cannot be where you're at because of my sin. And so I repent of my sin. I ask Jesus to come into my life. And the action is following the way of Christ. Was Jesus baptized? Did he need to be baptized? What he did was, right? He wanted to set the example. And baptism is part of me following the way of Christ. And the following him part, watch. The following him part, that is relationship. It goes a little deeper than fellowship. That's relationship. That is relationship. Relationship is fellowship in action. I'll put it that way. It's fellowship in action. So communion means this. Communion means fellowship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. But it also means fellowship with each other now. That's our relationship to each other in Jesus Christ. Therefore, fellowship is relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? In relationship with each other in Jesus Christ. That we believe and receive the word of truth. Isn't that what verse 41 says? It says that those who gladly received his word were baptized. So we must believe and receive his word and follow his instruction. So fellowship or communion with God is believing and receiving his word of truth and follow the teaching of Jesus. That means we communicate with God. Anybody here communicate with God? How do you do that? Prayer. How else? Reading the word, right? Reading the Bible. He's given you a book of his. It's called his word. We communicate with God. We pray and we read his word. Therefore, we have a closeness to God. We've developed an intimacy with God. We communicate with him and he communicates with us. We pray to him and he speaks to us through his word. We know his word and we follow it. It's relationship. And we do that by identifying ourselves with Jesus through baptism and through walking in forgiveness of our sins and following and being united in Jesus' relationship. When we are all following, when they steadfastly went after the doctrines and the teachings, what is he saying there? He's saying there they were like-minded in what they were following after. They were like-minded in what they were following after. What are we following after? We're following after Jesus Christ. Why are we following after Jesus Christ? Because he has the way. He knows the way in which I can obtain eternal life. And even life now more abundantly. Amen? So how do we stay unified with each other? How do we stay unified with each other? It's right there, verse 42. Doctrine, fellowship, communion, and prayer. Right? We can't lay it out any much easier than that. How do we stay unified with each other? Doctrine, fellowship, communion, and prayer. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. Pray for my voice. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 says this. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, these are some tough verses here. But let me ask you something. Did you notice? I want you to notice something happened there. John experienced Jesus. John experienced Jesus, meaning this, John believed. John came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and he believed in Jesus Christ and who he said he was, and he did what he said he did, and that he was going to do what he said he was going to do. He was a believer. And then what was his natural reaction after that? What did he do naturally after that? It became natural. Let me tell you who else did this. It was the shepherds when they went to see Jesus. Once they came into the presence of Jesus, it was natural. It became something was totally unnatural, became natural to them. What did they do? They went out and declared Jesus. You ain't going to believe what I just saw. You ain't going to believe just what just happened to me. You remember when you got saved, how excited you were? John, his natural reaction was to declare Jesus to others. Therefore, when those who heard the word of God believed, because now he's saved, he's out witnessing, we would say that word witnessing, telling others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He goes out and he tells people and they hear the word of God and now they believe. Then that then caused John to be in fellowship with those who received and believed like he did. Do you see that? They had something in common. Likewise, in the same manner, you and I here today, how many of you this year shared the gospel with one person? Likewise, in the same manner, you and I here today, we now, as believers in Jesus Christ, because we are believers, have fellowship or communion with each other in Jesus Christ. We have Him together. He's our common denominator. I mean, isn't it wonderful that we individually are in fellowship with each other? I mean, really, we have something in common. We have Christ in common. We have an unbreakable bond. We have this fellowship with each other because we are unified in Jesus Christ through salvation. We have Jesus as our common denominator. For it is He who ties us. It is He who links us together for eternity. And there's an old hymn that I looked at, and it goes like this. It says, "Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken." You know that, don't you? Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Do you understand the cord that binds us together is the love that was displayed for us at the cross? The love that binds us together is the love that was displayed for us at the cross and the blood that was shed there on that cross. It is His blood that binds us together. So this means that I could be halfway around the world and go into a crowd of believers and instantly connect with them. Because why? Because we are united in Christ. We are united in His blood. Listen, I can love them and I will love them. I can love them and I will love them. You know, my daughter Yolanda's father-in-law, his name's Terry, my daughter-in-law's father-in-law, he goes to Thailand every year on a mission trip. In fact, he just got back from Thailand. But do you know how that started, him going to Thailand? Do you know how that started? He simply had a passion for people there. He had a passion on the inside of him for the people there, which is amazing to me because he didn't know anyone there. He didn't know anybody there. And his first trip there was pretty much on his own, but he had a love for the people there, and he didn't even know them. And now, many years later, and many mission trips later, he has developed a very deep and loving relationship with the people there, people that he now cares extremely deeply about. And they share only one thing in common. They don't share the culture in common. They don't share the customs in common. They don't even share the language in common. Only one thing in common that binds them together, that keeps them going back year after year after year after year. You know what it is? The blood of Jesus. You see, he connected with people he didn't even know who were completely different than him only because of Jesus.
That's it. And how is that possible? How do you think that is possible for a person to have that kind of passion, that kind of compassion, that kind of concern for people he doesn't even know, that he wants to go? How can you get related to somebody like that so deeply, so quickly? You ever hear of blood brothers and blood sisters? Anybody ever do that? Parents, I'm sorry. They probably don't know, but anybody ever do that? Yeah, I've got like 5 or 6 guys I'm blood brothers with. What did we do? What'd you do? Didn't you? And they did that, and then you, and now you mix blood in your brothers. You see, there's not two bloods. There's not his blood and their blood. It's Christ's blood. You see it? It bound them together. It binds us together. We are blood brothers and blood sisters through the blood of Jesus. It is his blood that links us together. We have Jesus in common and salvation through his blood. Therefore, Jesus says, be in fellowship together. Be in communion together with me in my blood. It binds us. That is why John said that truly our fellowship is with the Father. That's true. Our true fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, because of that, we can rejoice in the same God. We can rejoice in the same Savior. We can rejoice in the same salvation. Amen? And we can rejoice in our fellowship with even those we don't even know or even met. We can rejoice in Christ. You get that? We can rejoice with people we don't even know, let alone the ones we do know. Also see the missions offerings. What are we trying to do? We're trying to reach out in places that we normally wouldn't go, to people that we don't know, with the gospel. We can come together as one, be unified as one, being like-minded as one. We have him in common as Lord and Savior, and that alone brings joy. I don't care what kind of day you're having, that alone brings joy. A life that has the same goal, living a life that is worthy of the calling that God placed upon my life and in your life. And this communion is evidenced, watch, this communion of us together in one blood under one salvation is evidenced in a life that shuns evil and embraces the truth. If you remember from a couple of weeks ago, this is true faith unto salvation. This is what binds us together. This was what makes us the church. When people tell me they don't need the church, they have no idea what they're saying. They don't. If you didn't need the church, Jesus Christ wouldn't have instituted it. Look what it says there, 2 Corinthians. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship, what communion has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Matthew 26:26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the what? Remission of sins. Do you understand this? I don't know if you understand this or not, but do you understand the whole entire New Testament is about fellowship and forgiveness? The whole entire New Testament is about our personal relationship with God and with others. And Jesus gives us that command. He says, you go into all of the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations. In other words, he's saying this, do the same thing that I commanded the disciples to do. You go do what the disciples, or what the early disciples are doing. And that is what? We need to do this. We need to do one. We need to get better at it. We need to share Jesus. We need to share the gospel. We have what cures the sin cancer of this world, and we're holding it in. We got to stop that. We need to share Jesus. Just as they declared Jesus to others, we need to declare Jesus to others. They told people about Jesus Christ. Why? Because they wanted them to have what we have. Did you ever think, you say, well, I'm just not comfortable with that, this and that. Well, then you want them to go to hell? No, you don't. You don't. We got to tell people about Jesus. Isn't that what Peter did on the day of Pentecost? Is that exactly not what he was doing on the day of Pentecost? He simply told people about Jesus. 3,000 came. Here's the second thing we need to do. Second thing we need to do is we need to share fellowship. You saw what happened once they believed. Once they believed, they received. Once they believed, they received, and then the new disciples became a part of the body of Christ. They become part of the fellowship of believers, and they shared salvation, they shared worship, and they had common life practices as the disciples did. They took on the image of Christ. They took on the like-mindedness of the teachings. They were together. They were in communion. They were in fellowship together in one accord. Me, God, and you. Here's the third thing that they did. We need to share in our joy. One of the most amazing things I got off of Brother Ed Goodman is, I'm a Christian and I'm ticked off about it. We don't need to walk around like we're ticked off. We need to walk around like we're saved. Amen? Listen. Because as believers, we as believers have joy. I have a joy that this world will never understand. Do you understand that? I have a joy that this world will never understand. Even when life around me is crappy, that's a Greek word, by the way. When life around me is just downright crappy, we have joy in our salvation, and we can share in that. I mean, if nothing else, Brother Randy, we have joy in our salvation. Why? Because we're saved. So what? The government can't take it. I can't take it. You can't take it. No man can take that salvation away from you. Listen, and nothing else. I have salvation. That brings me joy. It is an experience. Listen to me. You say, why is he getting up? He's getting all excited. Well, if you was a true Christian, you would understand it. Ouch. You'd understand it if you're a true Christian. It's truly, why? Because it's an internal thing. This joy that I have in being in Christ and being in fellowship with the church is an internal thing. It's not an external thing. It's an internal thing. And at times, I'm going to tell you, it's hard to explain to you how that joy comes out. The only way I can simply explain this to you is this way. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus in me produces joy. Jesus in me produces joy. And I love to be in. Right? I love to share Jesus. Listen, I understand there's times that the Holy Spirit might say, no, not right now, it's not it. But listen, every time he gives me the go, I'm ready to go. And here's the fourth thing we need to do as disciples. We need to do this. We need to share in forgiveness. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road, folks. This is all other is easy. Now we're going to get serious. We all, as disciples of Christ, need to share in forgiveness. As followers of Christ, we need to share in forgiveness. Pastor, you don't know. I don't need to know. I got some things that I'd like to tell you that you really don't want to know. This is where the rubber meets the road, because this isn't always the easy part. But where there is a broken place, listen very carefully to this part. When there is a broken place in a relationship,
especially among believers in the body of Christ, those who are saved, when there's a broken place in a relationship, only forgiveness can restore that relationship. That's it. Only forgiveness can bring people back into fellowship or communion with each other. That's the only way. Only repentance of a person's sin can bring a person back into a right relationship with the Lord. How many people here is brave enough to say, I sinned this week? There you go. How do I get back in right relationship? I go back to the Lord and I ask Him to forgive me my sin, give me the strength to turn away and turn around and get away from that. I am weak. He is. There you go. Right? So only repentance of a person's sin can bring a person back into relationship with the Lord. We must understand these truths. Sharing forgiveness, extending forgiveness, means you take that which you have received from God. Giving and sharing forgiveness means that you take what you have received from God and did not deserve, and you extend that same forgiveness or forward it to others who don't deserve it, regardless of what they did. You mean to tell me, Pastor? No, I don't mean to tell you. The Lord means to tell you. These aren't me. This isn't my words. This is His words. I'm just expounding on them a little bit. We as believers need to extend that same forgiveness that we got from Him to others. Now I'm going to tell you something from personal experience. Personal experience. That's not easy. If any of you church members were here at the prayer conference the other night, you would have known that out of me. Because that was one of my personal sins, was unforgiveness. It's not easy. When someone hurt you, it's not easy. And honestly, I want to tell you this, and I found this out. It's not only not easy, it's not possible apart from Christ. Because I want to tell you something, I don't want to forgive. I want to hold on to it. Brother, we talked about that this morning. I want to hold on to it. I want to hold on to it. But it's only Christ in me that will give me the power to let it go. I mean, think about the whole ordinance of communion. Think about the whole ordinance of communion. Is that not what the ordinance of communion signifies? The body and blood of Christ, the punishment that He took, the blood that He shed for the forgiveness of my sins? Listen, did we deserve that? I didn't. Did you? Do I deserve that forgiveness that He paid for me? Do you deserve it? I know I didn't. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. So when I partake of the bread and the juice, I'm doing so much more than having a snack. It's not just eating a piece of bread and drinking a really small cup of juice. It's much more than all of that. When I partake of communion, I am signifying that I, and you are signifying that you, are all from one bread, one source of life, eternal life in Jesus Christ, that we all have experienced and received the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ through and in His work of redemption on the cross. We are all under that one bread. There is no eternal life apart from the life source of Jesus Christ. None. We were all saved by one blood, by one man,
Jesus Christ. Jesus said this, I am the bread of life. What's he saying? I am the source of life. I am the living bread from heaven. Understand this. Jesus is God in the flesh. In Jesus Christ, God dwelt among us. And in Christ alone is life. There is no life apart from Christ. There is only life in Christ alone. He is the source. He is the bread of life. John chapter 6, verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Again, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I am, look, I am, verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Jesus also said this. He said this, I am the light of the world. John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You must understand that the problem in the early church. You must understand the problem in the early church pertaining to receiving communion is the same problem in the church today. And you know what that is? Listen carefully. People often come to this table portraying themselves to be in communion or in fellowship with God and fellow believers, when in reality, they are not. What's that mean? You're in sin and you know it. And you're not going to stop it. You're out of fellowship with God. Maybe you've sinned against a brother or sister in Christ and you've never asked for forgiveness of that. You got a problem. People often come to this table portraying themselves to be in communion and fellowship with God and with fellow believers when in reality they are not. What I mean is this. I'm talking to believers. I'm talking to believers. What I mean is this. Believers come to this table who say or portray they are walking in the light, but know in their spirit that they are walking in the darkness. I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you? We can say Jesus all day long, out of our mouth all day long. God is good. All the time. We can say that till we're blue in the face, but if this isn't lining up with this, there's a contradiction. Am I perfect? No. How many of us sinned this week? A lot of us. Watch. We come to this table, we say that we're walking in light, but we know in our spirit that we are walking in darkness. And we know that we are out of fellowship with God or with one of his followers. In short, you are practicing sin. I use the word practicing. What does the word practicing mean? It's like an everyday thing. It's a common thing in my life. Sin can be an uncommon thing in a believer's life, right? But I'm talking about something that you practice in your life that is sinful and you know it.
you are practicing sin or have a broken relationship with other believers in whom you are not willing to forgive or not willing to ask for forgiveness of someone maybe that you have offended. If this is the case, watch, if this is the case, then you are out of fellowship with God and are approaching this communion in an unworthy manner. So what am I talking about? Let's say that I work for Steve and I've been stealing from Steve for a long time. I know it's wrong. I know it. As a believer, I know that. And I know that he knows it. But I've been stealing from him for a long time and he don't even know it. But yet I come up to this table. You know what? I told a girl the other day that she looked nice, and you know what? I lied. I think she looked horrible. There's a difference there. You get me? You get me? There's a difference there. I'm not saying any one of them's right, but there's a difference there. 1 Corinthians, none of us are perfect. If we had to be perfect, none of us could come here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, 33 says it this way. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you since you come together not for the better but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Notice the exclamation point. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? This is not a snack. This isn't something cool. Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, they're going to take him out and crucify him, that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Why do we do this? Because we are in fellowship with God. We're in communion with God. That what he did for me, I have received. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, I'm sinning against Steve. Should I come? Should I come? Therefore, whoever eats this bread, if the only thing I did this week was lied to a lady, told her she looked nice when she didn't, I think I can ask the Lord to forgive me because I didn't want to offend her. I'm not saying that's a good practice. I'm just telling you. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Watch. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Go before the Lord. Go before him. Examine yourself. Ask him to help you, to forgive you. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. That means that's the definition for a Christian dying. They don't die, they sleep. That's the reason why you are weak and sick among you, and many die. You see, the problem in the Corinthian church had to do with the fact that there were people that were coming into the house of God and eating the bread and the wine who were out of God's will in their lives.
They were doing what God told them not to do. They were practicing it. So Paul is stating here to the church of Corinth and to us here today that when you partake of the communion elements in that way, you are eating and drinking in an unworthy manner, and the judgment of God will fall upon you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Warning, warning, warning. The judgment of God will fall upon you. Why? Because we are not in communion with God first. And oftentimes we are not in fellowship with the brethren because of sin. So Paul says, don't partake of the elements in this manner. Or if you're if you refuse to forgive somebody, you're harboring something against them, and you refuse to give them, well, Pastor, you don't know what they did to me. Listen, I get it. They don't deserve it. That's why you have to forgive them. Therefore, Paul says, until you examine yourself before God and repent and right the wrongs before God and among those in whom you are at odds with in the body of believers, Paul is saying this, be sure you are in the right fellowship with God. Make sure you're in right fellowship with other believers, the church, before you come and partake in the ordinance of communion. He's saying this, simply all of this, to tell you this one thing. Before we come here, we need to be in unity with Him. Us together, amongst one another, unified together, and in unity with Him. Why? Simply to say this, that we might be worthy of the sacrifice that He had made for us. That we would be worthy to partake of the body and blood of Christ. That we would fall under the blood of redemption. Amen? Listen. This is so much more than bread and juice. This is love that was demonstrated on a cross for the salvation of all who will believe. And we are together in that belief in Jesus Christ. So, we're going to take communion. And that's exciting. So I want to ask you to bow your heads, every one of you, and I'm going to ask you to take a few minutes and examine yourself before God. Listen, I understand none of us are perfect. But if you're practicing something, you need to repent of that before you come to this table. I want to ask you to take a few minutes to examine yourself. I want to tell you this, the altar is open. I will give you a few minutes. The altar is open. If you would like to come, you come to the altar. If you would like to come and have me pray with you, you come and do that, and I will pray with you. You can come at this time.
ushers come forward, please. Let us pray. Father God, we as your children, as your people, we come and we ask you, Father, to help us, Father, to be more Christ-like. And Father, we can't just be more. We need to know you better. Father, to know you is to become more like you. So, Father, we just place ourselves before you, and Father, as your church, as a body of believers, we come, Father, seeking your love. We come seeking your forgiveness. Father, we come seeking your healing. Father, you are so magnificent, you are so great, that you would even consider, Father, to send your only begotten Son to die for me in my place for my sin. I can barely comprehend it. But Father, I believe it. I believe it to be true. And Father, therefore, as he gave his life for me, that I'm willing to give my life to him. Father, I thank you for not only my salvation, but for the salvation of all believers across this world. That in this time, in this day, that we have in common the blood of Christ. Father, we love you and we praise you. And we ask your time be up on this service as we hand out the elements, as we partake, Father, that your Holy Spirit still begin to do a work in us, to transform us and change us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The little metal is gluten-free.